All right, if you have your Bibles open in Genesis 9, we're going to go real deep tonight. Someone said the difference between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word is the milk comes from the cow, the meat is the cow. And Jesus said you're supposed to eat His flesh, didn't He? I know the Eucharist is wrong, but it means something. All right, Genesis 9, we're going to talk about where America came from. Genesis 9, verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So, Dr. Grady, how deep are we going to get tonight? Well, people are always wondering about if you can find America in Scripture anywhere. I believe the most significant passages in the King James Bible prophesying the origin of this great nation are the Scriptures we've just read. Now let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. I plead the blood. And Lord, I wandered around the property already tonight. I've been in prayer, walking around, asking you to bless. And I pray you'll do that for your sake. And Father, for the pastor's expectations to be met, manifest yourself to us tonight in great power. Show these good Christian people something about this country they've never thought about before. Make it clear in their hearts. And bless especially the men that have had to work late today, all day, that are tired. Help them, Father, get an extra special blessing in Jesus. And bless the pastor tonight in Michigan as he's preaching for my friend, Brother Green. God, give him your power. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 150 years ago, when America was prospering and booming, and Europe was floundering in mediocrity, a French philosopher by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville came over to this nation on a fact-finding mission. I mean, he came over here with a pad and a pencil to try to figure out what made America tick. And when he went back to France, he wrote a couple of books, and one of the most outstanding quotes that has come down to us by way of oral tradition is as follows. Now, you better put on your seatbelt for this one. I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great, he wrote, because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Now, that's not inspired Scripture, but it's mighty inspiring. Amen? But you know, something's gone terribly wrong with America. He said if we ever stopped being good, we'd cease being great. The other day in the Bronx, and I grew up in New York City. We drove stolen cars in driver's ed class in my neighborhood. Amen? Every time I closed the windows, it hit somebody's fingers. You know, that type of area. But the other day in the Bronx, a bunch of boys were playing soccer and the street, and a father got suspicious of the game and investigated during a break and found out they were using a human head for a ball wrapped in rags and newspapers. I have a footnote on that story in my first chapter of my new book. I wish it wasn't true. But see, we've come a long way from Walton's Mountain. It used to be John Boy drinking Coke. Now it's Boy George smoking Coke. We're aborting babies and adopting highways. By the way, just a couple of days ago, a guy jumped off a bridge, committed suicide after wiping him, five members of his immediate and distant family out. Right, just jumped off a bridge 20 minutes from where I was preaching. Today, some guy shot and killed himself on another bridge on live TV. Something's gone wrong with America. Now, we can't figure out how America got so messed up until we first find out how America got to be America. And this is what people don't know about. They don't think very much these days. Dr. Hiles, my pastor for many years, used to say he thought Jesus was coming on a Monday because the Bible said he's coming in a day when men think not. I believe it comes 7 days a week anymore, amen? If you let that, you know, the average Baptist tonight hears his life's verse. We go to church tonight, hon, and there's so many brain dead people in the average church, I could do that all night and some folks wouldn't have a clue what I was doing. That's a remote. This is a pantomime, earth to space. Beam me up, Scotty, amen? Now, let me show you something for starters. This message, again, I'm going to remind you several times, this is not a normal sermon. This is nothing like that. Okay? Nothing like that. I told you, start to finish, you're going to be, everything is going to be, okay? That's, I want you to be that way. Amen. You see that flag over there? Let that flag be the Garden of Eden in 4004 B.C., and let that flag over there be where we are tonight, 1998 A.D. Got it? And draw a 6,000-year timeline across the room. You've put Calvary about two-thirds of the way across the auditorium, you know, say about right here. See? So here's the Old Testament, 4,000 years, and here's the 2,000 years of the New Testament, see? First question is this. Did it ever dawn on you how long it took for God to reveal America to the rest of the world in the first place? America is going to be the greatest fruit-bearing nation in the history of civilization, correct? Bar none. Now, why did God wait so long to bring America out? America didn't get discovered till about right here. And the United States didn't start getting built till about right here. Look how much room there is on that side of my hand. You know, this tells me God never gets in a hurry for anything. Amen. Well, he'll bring the best wine out last, John 2 says. Amen. Now, you want to remember that when you've been praying 6 whole months for something and God hasn't come through. Yeah. That King James Bible, you believe, says 1,000 years with the Lord is like 1 day. Now, look over here. The railroads get invented about right here. Now, why is that significant? You see here? Here's about where the railroads get invented, 1830, 40, thereabouts. You want to see something blow your mind, as the world says? You see that hand right there? That's the first time human beings could travel faster on planet Earth than Adam and Eve could back there in the garden.
Yeah. Amen. Good.
That's why they call the railroad the Iron Horse. Now, you see where that flag is? Israeli pilots tonight can fly American-made Phantom jets from Dan up in the north of Israel to Beersheba in the south of Israel. They can fly the entire length of Israel, right? You know how long it takes them to do it? How long? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? 90 seconds. Now, Christians, I'm not the only one that can see something unusual about that, am I? This is where you're living. So what does that mean? The book of Daniel tells you to look for 2 signs if you want to know whether the second advent is around the corner or not. The first sign is when men begin to run to and fro.
Yeah.
Anybody in here that doesn't feel half beat to death? You're living in a time when men are running to and fro. Your grandmother couldn't possibly keep up with this pace. By the way, the other sign is when knowledge shall increase. Knowledge and transportation. What almost sounds like an information highway to me. I was in a pastor's office a couple days ago. He pulled up my final authority on the internet, audio. I was listening to my book on tape, coming through a computer. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, Jesus is coming soon and boy is he mad. Amen. Maybe we better go with the program. Why did God wait so long for the history of this nation? Now, I've preached this message 300 times, and I've never had an outline. Just sitting over there, I just felt led to put an outline together. First time I've outlined this message in 300 times of preaching it. So I'll give you the first point tonight, and that is going to be the purpose of America. The purpose of America. Why did God wait this long to bring America out? What has to do with his purpose for this nation? Now, I didn't have points before, but I have the same material. Why did God create America in the first place? What was her purpose? Listen, friends, God's purpose for creating America, it was very simple. It was meant to vindicate his honor. America was going to be something to prove to the devil about God's character and God's purpose, and mostly the power of his word. Now, that's pretty deep thought up front, isn't it? Because I haven't given you the information yet. But let me explain this to you. Christianity got a black eye from the very beginning of its functioning over there in Europe. Do you remember that? Let me see. I think they crucified Jesus. Is that correct? And I think everybody associated with him, you know, off of his head. You see? And by the 4th century, Christianity was almost extinct in Europe. Constantine the Emperor is chasing the Christians around, and a booklet called The Trail of Blood is going to be written in no time to tell us about all the suffering. A guy named Origen is attacking the Greek manuscripts in Africa. A guy named Jerome is attacking the Latin manuscripts in Bethlehem. And Christianity is almost off the scene. It's underground by now. And God's people are surviving in the Italian and the French and the Swiss Alps. They were called the Valleys of the Piedmont. And that's because the popes couldn't get down into those valleys to wipe them out. But that's where God hid primitive apostolic New Testament Christianity all during the Middle Ages. But we've got problems with Christianity departing the scene on the surface of things. Now, watch carefully. Because of that, you're going to see something happen in history. In the Bible, it says in Psalms that the entrance of thy word lendeth light. Well, if that's true, what would the departure of God's word bring? Well, yeah, God wouldn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. If you go to UCLA and go to the faculty lounge and find the professor sitting around that want to make fun of Christianity and your grandmother's Bible, Dr. House calls them Professor Messamup and Dr. Big Bottom. I call them the guys with the pipes and the Volkswagens. Now, if you'll find that group of people, ask them what they call European history from 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D. What do they call it? Well, gee, Wally, why do they call it the Dark Ages? Maybe the lights went out. William Manchester is a secular author. Makes no pretense of being a Christian that I know of. Wrote about 30 books. Wrote The Death of a President. I think he won a Pulitzer Prize or two. You know what he said? He wrote a book on the Dark Ages called A World Lit Only by Fire. He said the Dark Ages were so bad, the average European never traveled more than 25 miles from the place where he was born because he was afraid of getting lost. Can we say Hansel and Gretel's breadcrumbs? He said, now this is almost too hard for half of us to be able to grab now what I'm about to say, but because of the absence of calendars and geography, in the average village and hamlet across the European theater, the average peasant lived his short lifespan, never knowing where he was or when he was. Now, you know where Burger King is, don't you? They didn't know where they were. By the way, longitude and latitude comes from England. Same place you find out what time it is. You know, Greenwich, England. Wonder where that Bible come from. Now, that's why the Catholic Church could hustle people all the time with relics. This is the toenail of Peter. This is the elbow of St. John. Remember all that junk? They called them relics. It's a piece of wood from the cross. How many ex-Roman Catholics in here? I'm one. Yeah, remember those days? Dominus vobiscum. Oh, this is perfect. Ecum spiritum tuo. Remember those days? My father can beat you in domino. No, he can't. In nomine Patri et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Hey, you Protestants, get off of the grass. Amen. You remember those days? Amen. Hey, the average Catholic priest could hustle those people in Europe because the peasants thought that Calvary, they could be convinced that Calvary was just a few years ago and that Jerusalem was just over a hill somewhere. They didn't know any better. One time this priest was selling his junk, you know, and he had two skulls sitting on the same table, and each of the two skulls had the name John the Baptist in front of him. And this peasant walked up and he said, Father, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but how could both of those be John the Baptist's head? And that priest leaned over and said, well, that little one was John when he was a boy, amen. And the guy said, I'll take it, amen. Two heads are better than one. See, if you don't have a Bible, you can't think straight. Now, why did God allow those conditions to exist? Now, don't miss the first point about the purpose of America. You can see it coming. America is going to vindicate God down the road because the lights went out in Europe and nothing worked right. You'll see that in just a moment. But watch this. Why did God permit those conditions to exist in Europe, the Dark Ages? This is a very important point if you're a younger Christian as far as learning the nature of God. When God knows he's not wanted, he's always willing to take a hike. Now, he won't do that at the great white throne judgment, trust me. But in this life, he's very sensitive, and he won't hang around where he's not wanted. You remember that story about the maniac of Gadara? A few pigs got wiped out? Johnny Pope has a sermon on that chapter called The New Dude in the Rude Mood. But you remember that story? And a few pigs got wiped out, and the city fathers got upset, and they asked Jesus to leave, remember? Well, what did the Son of God do? Call down the thunder, like John said? Songwriter put it this way, he could have called, but he died alone. He passed by Bartimaeus, the blind man, or the Bible said he would have passed him by. The blind guy had to call out and stop him. He won't force himself on a blind guy. Here's John 5, a man crippled 38 years from his birth, and they bring Jesus to him, and Jesus walks up. He doesn't go, psh. He says, well, what would thou have me do unto you? He's walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples in Luke 24. Remember that story? And they come to a fork in the road, and they ask him to come over, have a meal with us. And he says, no, I got to go. The Bible said he made as though he would go further. Oh, we got plenty. Nah, it's too much trouble. No, it's not too much of a problem. Nah, I got to go. Oh, come on, please. Okay. I was only saved 3 months when I read that passage, and I showed it to my wife, and I said, honey, look how Jesus calmed these guys. Boy, she got mad at me. I think she hit me in the head with a frying pan that night. Don't you call my Savior con artist. I said, I didn't mean it that way, honey. I said, look how Jesus fooled these guys. He made as though he'd go further. That's the nature of God. The Bible said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The next verse says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. That's God's nature, see? Hey, I'll put it to you this way. He's anything but a Calvinist. You think God's going to force himself on you? I know he's not a hyper-Calvinist. I know there's no such thing as a hyper-Calvinist. Who has ever seen a Calvinist who's hyper about anything? I'm honest to goodness. They're as dead as Yankee Stadium at 4 o'clock in the morning, brother. The guy that wrote the 23rd Psalm said, when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? That thou art even mindful of him. Brother, if God ever rings your bell and speaks to your heart, you better jump up and down for joy. I had an old preacher friend of mine in North Carolina saying, mountain preachers and black preachers are the two folks you get more truth from than any seminary in the world. This old mountain preacher said, Brother Grady, he said, you know how God speaks to the heart of a man? By the way, you don't have to go to a Benny Hinn crusade to get in touch with the Lord. He's the guy that blows on people and they fall over. I found his life verse the other day, Job 17:1, my breath is corrupt, amen. But old mountain preacher said, you know how God speaks to the heart of a man? This is one about the deepest things I've learned in years. From an old mountain preacher, he said, Brother Grady, the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of a man in a little puff. A little puff. That word just struck me. You older Christians know what I mean? You could hardly hear it above a television sometimes. King's calls it a still small voice. It's like a hearing test. You ever hear those little tones? Beep, beep. Now, if you ever get one of those things, you better fall down and say, good night, I'm still connected. Didn't say saved, it said connected. And if don't brush it off. You might not get another one, but if you get another one, it'll be lower. That's what it means. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the most important prayer I'll ever pray when I preach, the most important prayer, Lord, manifest yourself. Please come in. He's standing around back there. He won't come in here unless he knows he's wanted. That's very important truth. And so they found out they didn't want the Lord there. And so the Lord left. You know what happened? The darkness settled in. Now watch here. 1,000 years later, a lot of this message is pantomime. Watch. 1,000 years later, watch. There comes the Lord. Hey, fellas, how's it been going down there? How'd the Pope take care of you? Say what now? What? Boo what? Bubonic plague. Man, that sounds serious. Famine? Pestilence? Despair? Wow. Rough. Black death? Whew. Man. Well, black is supposed to be beautiful. Death don't sound beautiful. Whew. What's that? You French archers at the Battle of Poitiers in 1314, you had what now? 80,000 arrows a minute coming down in your head. That's worse than paintball. Now, don't look at me like that.
Right.
Amen. I'll let you have your way. Hey, you prefer a papal toe to a nail-scarred foot. And you got a satanic millennium out of the deal. Now, are you all finished fiddling around? Now, I got something I can show you if you'd like to see it. You want another 1,000 years? Now watch, some young Christian is saying, oh, God isn't petty kind of like that, is he?
What?
Ask the older Christians about the Bible teachers about that issue. Call a little louder. Maybe your God's asleep. You ever read that story? The stupid living Bible says, cry a little louder, maybe your God's sitting on the toilet. They won't put my books on the shelf, but they'll put that junk on there. Amen. Elijah said, when you finish fiddling around with the false gods, call me and I'll pray down the fire from the true God and show everybody who the Lord is. Because God's very much into vindication. It's all through the Bible. You know that's the very first lesson of the Bible that was ever put on paper? You know, you younger Christians, Genesis was not the first book written down. The book of Job was the very first written book penned. You know it's the first lesson God wanted to give us? Does Job really love you? Sure he does, devil. No, he doesn't. You're just protective. Let me tear him up while I curse your face. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Okay, go for it. We'll see. That's in the Hebrew, you understand. But you get the idea? God wanted to be vindicated. By the way, that's why some of you are suffering tonight. I mean, really suffering. And God knows you're suffering. You want to hear a deep truth, Christians, tonight that are suffering? Watch this. 2 points. Number one, God hasn't changed. And number two, Job's dead.
Yeah.
Anybody want to volunteer to honor God tonight through trial? Most of us react like Job's turkey when the heat gets turned up. That's why David took on Goliath to honor God. Competition. That's why Moses took on Pharaoh. That's why Noah took on the whole wicked generation of his day. That's why Paul took on the entire Roman Empire for God. I hope you're taking somebody on for God.
Amen.
This next week is going to be a pretty big battle. You don't think the devil's going to let you get away with that, do you?
Yeah.
Good night in the morning, brother. Good night in the morning. I sat and taught for 3 hours the other day in Tom Cassidy's Bible Institute there in Spring Valley. A street person who just walked in at the last minute and asked if he was welcome. You know how that goes. Am I welcome? You know, and they let him come in. He sat down in the front row. That old boy was as demon-possessed as anybody I'd ever see. The whole time I'm teaching, all these wacky things nobody else could see behind him, sitting right there in the front. He was scaring me, but you can't let them know you're scared. The reason I was scared was I wasn't prayed up that day. Somebody said the secret to success is like being like a duck on the surface, smooth and unruffled, but underneath paddling furiously. I mean, I was paddling. Lord, help me with this one. You're not going to get away with stuff like that. You're going to have all kind of crazy stuff happen here. But that's a conquest for God, see? By the way, you want to really hear something deep about God being vindicated? One of the deepest lessons I can give you based on Scripture is this. That's why Mike Tyson got beat twice by Holyfield. Say, don't tell me you're one of those reverends that likes boxing. Huh? What do you think I am, a promise keeper? Sure, I like boxing. And I love guns and hate cats too. Amen. You notice how those two concepts go together? Say, somebody said that Bob Jones Sr. said, don't trust anybody who mistreats children or animals. How many of you men out there think a cat is an animal? I believe he's a target. Amen. But anyhow, I know I'm meddling now, but that illustration of Holyfield Tyson is just too funny, brother. You know, when they picked up on the fact that Holyfield was saying he was a Christian and Tyson said he was a Muslim and Tyson was a 40-1 favorite, the press thought they're going to have a laugh on religion. And so they started building it up as a crusade, the Muslims against the Christians again, they said. Old Tyson comes out of the locker room that night. He's got Malcolm X tattooed on one shoulder and Mao Zedong, the communist dictator, tattooed on the other shoulder. I'm a filthy animal. I'm an extremist. I'm going to kill him. You know? And old Holyfield. Did you get that name? He comes out praying. Now, listen, I know he's not an independent Baptist, but he got a better testimony than George Foreman had. George Foreman claimed Jesus appeared to him in a locker room one time. I think he got hit in the head with a Meineke muffler myself, amen? Named all four of his sons George, not the most humble Christian in the world, amen? But old Holyfield, you get the name? He comes out praying, amen? He's got Philippians 4:13 on his trunks. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Give him a break, he was trying. You know, in all thy ways acknowledge him. I can see Gabriel talking to the Lord that night. Lord, it's looking real bad down here. We've got thousands of baby Christians praying for Holyfield. He's 25 and one underdog. If he gets beat, we're all going to look bad. I can see the Lord saying, yeah, I've been bothered about that all week. Now, I'm not going to say he gave Holyfield a highway to heaven, right hook or anything, but I know he didn't beat Tyson that night. He sent him into the next dispensation, amen. Hit him 20 times in the 10th round, and when they finally stopped the fight in the 11th round, the first words out of the Muslim's mouth were, I don't remember anything after the 3rd round. And then his manager did he ever make a mistake concerning the rematch. In the press conference, he made a prophecy. The blessings of Allah shall return. Oh, did they put God on the spot again for bite night 2, amen. Boy, after that fiasco, you know, he's got a little scratch on his eye and he's telling the cameras, I can't tell him. My kids are going to be scared of me. The kids are going to be scared because their daddy eats people on nationwide television, amen. Oh, Mikey, he eats anything, amen. Somebody said he turned Holyfield into the real meal deal that night. But if anybody's keeping score, it's the Christians too, the Muslims nothing. So what's that got to do with America? Here it comes. Are you all finished fiddling around? My turn. You want to call on Baal some more? All right, now you sit still and watch this. Sit still. God pulls the curtains back, and a little ship comes 3,000 miles across the North Atlantic. Now, don't get mad at me when I say this now. Did you notice I didn't say three little ships, with the lead ship being named after the Virgin Mary, the Santa Maria? I'm talking about Christopher Columbus coming out of Roman Catholic Spain, whose king and queen were so fanatically anti-God, they inaugurated the Spanish Inquisition that burned 20,000 Christians at the stake. I mean, did you know that? I mean, you know, it takes you a while to learn some of these facts. It really does. I don't, you know, Columbus was so crazy, according to his own biography, written by Samuel Eliot Morison, that he was sent back to Spain chained up like an animal under arrest. Say, why? Well, for overseeing the deaths of 300,000 Indians. You know what they call that in the Webster's Dictionary? Genocide. God wouldn't even let Chris land in what would become America one day. He got stuck down there where the Pope and Castro were a few months ago. Did you ever notice that? We're talking about one ship of Bible-believing Christians who came northward because promotion is from above, from the north. And they landed at Plymouth Rock. Now, by the way, ladies, there were no malls up there and there were no Tupperware parties up there. But 14 of the first 18 pilgrim wives never got to see Mayflowers. For you and for me. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Genesis 9, I want to make a case for that landing in this chapel. You say, preacher, you mean America's found in Genesis 9, the landing of Plymouth Rock, and the beginning of our great country? Yes, I think I can make a case for it. At least I put it in print that I believe that. You put your stuff down in print, you know, you're stuck forever with it. First of all, the reason we go to the 9th chapter of Genesis is because of numerology. Now, your pastor will teach you that getting people saved is the meat and the potatoes of the church. It's getting them saved and baptized. That's the main course, right? Is there anything wrong with banana pudding after dinner? Well, numerology, typology, prophecy studies, these are like the desserts of the Christian life, but you haven't earned a right to eat that stuff if you're not getting people in the tank. And, of course, that's what your big days are about. Now, numbers in the Bible have a significance, don't they? Number 4, for instance, is the number for the earth, the four corners of the earth, the four seasons, etc. Number 6 is man's number, 666, and so forth. And because God's about always one step ahead of you, 6 plus 1 is God's number, see? 7 notes in a scale, 7 colors in the rainbow, your body changes every 7 years whether you like it or not, etc. Number 13 is a very interesting number. It's the number for sin in the Bible. The very first time you see the word sin in the Bible, it's in Genesis 13:13. Sodomites were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. Tell that to the promise keepers the next time they want to roll the pink carpet out for the Twinkies, amen. You know what God's formula is? That's right, Twinkies, man. That's a nicer word than, you know, something else I could have said. You know how God takes care of AIDS epidemics? He just blows fire down from heaven, burns everything up. And so forth. But 13 judges Samson, Antichrist shows up in the 13th chapter of Revelation. And on it goes, you know. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" 13 people in the room at the time. People don't like to live on a 13th floor. They jump from 12 to 14 and think they're fooling somebody. Friday the 13th, and on it goes. Now, in the Bible, the number 9 is a very important number. It is a very important number. It is the number for fruit-bearing, or fruitfulness. And that's why America is going to be in the 9th chapter of Genesis, the most fruit-bearing Christian in history. You say, "Dr. Grady, what do you mean 9 is fruit-bearing number? What's the first verse say in chapter 9? And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be what? Be fruitful." 9th chapter. How many years old was Abraham when Sarah conceived with the fruit of promise, the seed of promise? 99. We'll give him 2 9s for advanced fruit-bearing. Amen. Sarah's 90, so now we got 3 9s involved. Who is the most fruit-bearing king in the history of Israel, the man after God's own heart? David. He shows up in the 9th book of the Bible, 1 Samuel. If you go to the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll find the birth of the monarchy itself. Who is the most fruit-bearing king in, the most fruit-bearing Christian in the New Testament age? Apostle Paul. He gets saved in what book? I wonder what chapter. Amen. Is there anything about fruit in the 9th book of the New Testament, the book of Galatians? If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you'll find the fruits of the Spirit listed. It takes 2 verses to list them, verse 22 and 23. I wonder how many fruits there are. I'll give you a hint. How many months do you mothers carry your babies? Amen. See, that's a number that's set in stone, see? By the way, you've got 9 letters in Scripture. You've got 9 letters in Holy Bible. You've got 9 letters in the phrase Word of God. You know, I can trust that King James Bible is the right Bible right there, because this is the Bible that bears fruit.
Amen.
The modern Bibles bear fruits, plural, amen. You get away from the King James Bibles or the funny Bibles, and you go from "I cannot tell a lie" to "I didn't inhale." By the way, it happens to be 9 letters in the name King James. Just a little coincidence, I understand that, but it's also called the 1611. I wonder what those 4 numbers add up to. Amen. Ecclesiastes says, "Where the word of a king is, there's power." Anyhow, this was put out by a king and out of a publishing house. Amen. But now in Genesis chapter 9, you have a story about Noah's 3 sons. After the Tower of Babel fiasco, they will scatter, these 3 boys will, with their descendants into 3 different directions. Japheth will go due north, up, and this is according to any Old Testament commentary, Merrill Unger's Bible archaeology. You got men here very well schooled in your institute and schools. They'll tell you about all this stuff. You can track this down if you take the time to go through Genesis 10 in what they call the Table of Nations. By the way, the number 10 in the Bible is the number for the Gentiles. And you got these Gentiles going due north here. Japheth goes north into Russia and then moves westward into Europe. Shem goes due east all the way around the world eventually, coming into North America through the Bering Strait near Alaska and into South America. And so your Aztecs and Incas and all your Native American Indians are Shemitic in extraction. And then Ham, he went southwest with his people onto the continent of Africa. Now, by the way, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 105. I want to show you something. Brother, you start getting into teaching the Bible the way it really lays out, and because of that stupid Jerry Springer and all the freaks he gets on his show, you start teaching the Bible the way it really is, you'll be called a neo-Nazi and a Ku Klux Klan member and all this kind of junk. And Christian people need to learn how to, they need to get off the eggshells that the rest of the world are walking on. You follow me? Don't you ever start getting all caught up in this racism junk and worried about everybody and the grandmother getting offended at everything. If you ever start getting people in this church or any church wearing their feelings on their sleeves, there are accidents waiting to happen. I don't care if they're purple or blue or what color anybody is. You ought to be able to tell a Polack joke and have a few laughs. Your grandpa got along pretty good in those days without hate crime legislation. Amen? Look at Psalm 105. I just want to show you that how you have to go to the Bible to get your information. A black preacher friend of mine one time said, "That Bible sure do shed a lot of light on that day of commentary." Look at Psalm 105. Another one said, "That Bible's its own best commentary on itself." Amen. Look at Psalm 105, verse 27, for a quick cross-reference here. "They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of where?" And I wonder where this land of Ham is. Look at the context. Look at verse 23. "Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of where?" Now, where is Egypt? What continent? All right, back to Genesis 9. You see what I mean? Jelly bean, it's sitting right there. Don't let Dan Rather intimidate you. Don't get your information from CNN. Get it from the KJV. Now, in this story here, these young men go three different directions. Now, if you want to find America, we're looking for America, right? We got the first nine, Genesis 9. Well, what's 2 plus 7 equal? Well, put your finger on verse 27. There's America right there. Right there. God made some prophecies about these young men through Noah. And he says something about Japheth that's very interesting. Look what it says. God shall enlarge Japheth. Do you see that? Say, preacher, what does that mean? It can only mean one of two things. Don't miss it. It can only mean individually Japheth, or Japheth as Japheth and his descendants being spoken of collectively. You follow me? We were all in Adam. He was the head of our human race, right? Japheth had a line, Shem had a line, and Ham had a line after the flood. You see that? You know, an unsaved Jewish psychiatrist would tell you that. Mongoloid, Caucasian, and Negroid, those are the three major race divisions. People don't even believe the Bible know what's in the Bible. Now watch this very carefully. That's either talking about Japheth, the young man himself, getting bigger, maybe going to Shoney's or Denny's after the service and putting a few pounds on, or it's talking about his whole descendants as a race getting larger in certain categories, becoming the enlarged race, as the Scofield Note puts it, written over 100 years ago. You follow what I'm saying? Now, the Promise Keepers want you to take the first exegesis, that it's just talking about Japheth, the individual fellow, not all of his followers. Okay? You know how you can tell which one's the correct one? The Lord showed this to me one day. I didn't read this in any commentary. Look at verse 26. God makes a promise about Shem there. Look what it says. Blessed be the Lord God of who? The true God was going to come out of who? Yeah, Shem's God was going to be the true God, not the other guy's God. Is that what the implication is? If it is, hold on to your seatbelt. When they got off the ark, did they all have the same God at that time? Yes or no? They sure did, didn't they? They got different gods when? Down the road. It's sitting right there, see? The Bible will interpret itself. So, by the way, that Bible you have on your lap was put together by 40 different authors, correct? Did they come out of Ham, Shem, or Japheth? Who wrote the Bible? Shemites, Japhethites, or Hamites? Yeah, Shemites. Abraham wasn't black, or he wasn't a European. Come on, you follow? You got to think, see? You're not going to get this on television. You got a Bible there that's showing you where your country came from. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever see that bumper sticker that says, I work for a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth? Yahweh, is he Hebrew? The God of the Hebrews? See, he's discriminating. He sure did. Yeah, God's very much a discriminating person. He picked out one nation above all the others. You know, before we got so nervous with this racism, did you know the word discriminate used to be a good word? This clothing store is for the discriminating shoppers. Brother, you go into a Coke machine and you pick Coke, you discriminate against Pepsi. Do you know that? Come on now. Now, who told that to Noah 4,000 years before it happened? I'd just like to give God some glory here. Who told that to Noah? By the way, watch this. I said that Christian people have to get this victory over this racism junk that's being forced on you. Let me tell you what I mean. The Promise Keepers the other day in Washington, 6 hours, all they did was bellyache about discrimination. Listen, I worked for a Greek florist in New York when I was a little kid. And if I'd lose my receipts delivering the flowers and I'd make up some excuse to my boss, you know what he'd say? His name was George Komapis. I say, George, I lost my receipts, man. He said, that's a lot of bologna. I never heard so much bologna in my life. I listened to all 6 hours of that Washington, D.C. Promise Keepers meeting. And let me tell you what they did. They had every kind of a minority represented, Christian minorities, standing up one by one, confessing that they were going to forgive the white men of this country for all the injustices done to their ancestors. This is what the Promise Keepers are pushing on evangelical Christian people and trying to get independent people like you, too, mixed in with the junk. They had Latino Americans standing up. We forgive the white people. So-called African Americans standing up. We forgive all this junk, 6 hours. This is a big Christian meeting. They had teepees. They had deaf people standing up. We forgive the hearing men. You ever read the Bible that says forget your stinking no good self and worry about everybody else and quit being offended so easily? But I want to ask you a question. Did anybody ever think about this beside me? Don't you think that American Indian was better off hearing the gospel preached by the missionaries that came in behind the wagon trains than they were beforehand listening to their coyote-smoking witch doctors? We want another casino. Take it easy. Learn to laugh. It'll do you good. Daddy needs a new pair of moccasins. Relax. Let me prove it to you. How many of you ever heard the fact that Geronimo got saved listening to a preacher and became an evangelist of the Apache Nation? Now, see your hand? Three hands went up. Four hands. They don't tell you that junk on Biography Channel. They just want to get you all stirred up. You could have known. You could have figured out that those... The Promise Keepers had tents set up. Indian teepees, all over the place in Washington Square. You could have found out that those tents were going to get knocked down. What's verse 27 say? God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall what? Dwell in the tents of who? Get out of the way. Don't get in God's way. This is the most politically incorrect piece of paper in America right here. Because you can make the same application to the slavery issue. Now, don't misunderstand. God's not for people being hurt, but God's pretty powerful. He can right wrongs and work around things. That's what Romans 8:28 means, doesn't it? The Bible says that wherever sin abounds, grace does more abound. Don't you think those slaves in this country were a whole lot better off getting saved here than back there with Booga Booga Land with the witch doctor with the bone through his nose? You need to learn how to be fearless and filled with the Holy Ghost and not intimidate anybody that wants to dump something on your head. You see that piece of paper? This is a poem written by a lady. A third of the people in this room have heard of her name. How many ever heard of the name Phyllis Wheatley? Let me see your hand. The first black poet in the history of America. You know what she said about coming to America on a slave ship? This is before George Washington was born. 'Twas mercy brought me from my pagan land. This is how people thought before Jesse Jackson and Calypso Louie and these kind of nuts showed up. 'Twas mercy brought me from my pagan land, taught my benighted soul to understand that there's a God, that there's a Savior too. Once I redemption neither sought nor knew. Some view our sable race with scornful eye. Their color is a diabolical dye. Remember, Christians, Negroes, black as Cain. Wonder who told that to her in the 18th century. That's supposed to be a 20th century neo-Nazi exegesis. I'm just reading you the lady's poem, see here? Remember, Christians, Negroes, black as Cain, may be refined and join the angelic train. Bring home a loaf of bread and container of milk. Did you catch that last part? They can be refined and join the angelic train. You can exhale now. Everything's okay. Everybody gets saved the same way, goes to heaven. God loves everybody. I'm just saying, God knows how to, Japheth was going to come through. Say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? I don't understand that Japheth stuff. Well, don't you remember when you were in history class, you heard all those boring names during Mrs. McGillicuddy's boring history lectures? Remember Magellan, DeSoto, Ponce de Leon? Boy, he must have been from San Francisco. Cabot, Cabral, Columbus, DeSoto. Remember all those names? Who were those guys? They were European explorers, weren't they? And what were they doing? They were moving Japheth 3,000 miles across the ocean. All this to say this, America was a transporting of European culture, wasn't it? 3,000 miles across the ocean. Japheth one day was going to be enlarged. That's the founding of America in Scripture, see? Who told that to Noah? 4,000 years before it happened. You want to hear an interesting footnote? Guess how many pilgrims came out of the Mayflower at verse 27 there? I have a footnote on this. I can't believe the Lord let me find it, but I quote another historical reference. This historian said 99 pilgrims and crew members got off that boat. Interesting quote, isn't it? Of course, you could have figured that out if you counted the number of letters in the word Mayflower or checked out the year they landed. I think they landed in 1620. I wonder what those four numbers would add up to. Or you could have checked out how many years took place between the arrival of the King James in 1611 and the Plymouth landing in 1620. See, Brother Grady, what are you saying? I'm saying, boy, that Bible's just so boring. I can't get anything out of it, Pastor. Maybe we're boring. And that Bible's alive forevermore. Now, the purpose of America was to vindicate God. And the prophecy of America is sitting right here in Genesis chapter 9. Now, just going to the last point, the third point, the power of America. Where do we get our power from? Well, brother, it's going to come from religious freedom, but we didn't start out that way. The pilgrims up there in Plymouth Rock, right? Well, and then their cousins come over, the Puritans, in 1629, and they land up there at Massachusetts Bay, 40 miles to the north. And these are two extreme different groups. Now, most people can go all the way through a PhD program and never learn the difference between a pilgrim and a Puritan. It's very simple. The pilgrim said, we're pulling out of that Church of England. It's a mess. We can't straighten it out. And they first went to Holland in the providence of God because there they met a bunch of Baptist people. And they fellowship with Baptists over there, and they learned some New Testament principles. See, they weren't New Testament Christians. They came out of the Church of England, and the Church of England is Protestant. It's not New Testament. But here's what they learned. They learned to be tolerant of other people's religious views. It's called in Baptist circles soul liberty. You have a right to believe what you want to believe. God gave you free will because he won't force himself on anybody, remember? That's why that Indian was stealing that pilgrim's food one time, and the pilgrim pulled the gun up on his nose and said, I would not hurt thee nor harm thee, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. They were peaceful, loving people, see? Now, their cousins, the Puritans, they made a mistake. They said, oh, no, we can stay inside that Southern Baptist, inside that Church of England and purify it from inside and straighten it out. But after 10 years, they gave up and they came out, but they had wrestled with that skunk so long, they got squirted a few times. Somebody said the Episcopalian is a Catholic who flunked Latin. And they weren't a whole lot better off, and they come over here to America, and now they're just the opposite of the pilgrims. It's our way or the highway. If you're not Dutch, you're not much, and we don't like you, we're going to hang you and call you a witch. But by this time, don't miss it, by this time, our Baptist ancestors are New England now. And they're getting in hot water because the Puritans control New England in numbers and money, and they've turned it into a church state, something called a theocracy, government and religion mixed together. And there is no freedom of religion in New England. So our Baptist forefathers are up there, and they're starting to get persecuted here like they did in Europe. See, when it comes to sprinkling a baby, a newborn Baptist baby, they won't do it. They won't bow, they won't bend, and then they're going to find out they're not going to burn either, but they have to get really persecuted because of their stand. So these Baptist people will not turn their babies over to be sprinkled. So they get whipped sometimes. They get taxed. They get fined. They get ostracized. Sometimes they get cast out into the wilderness in the wintertime and so forth. They get forced into the church services. They don't want to be there, so they put a hat on their head to protest. The usher, come on, knock the hat off their head. When it comes time to sprinkle a baby, they run outside to hide. They don't want to watch the baby being sprinkled. They get dragged back in again and made to watch the baby sprinkled. They call it turning their back on the ordinance. Unbelievable persecution. Now, when you go south, it got worse. You get down to the Carolinas, Virginia, and Georgia, it was really bad. Now, if you want to find out where America literally came from, politically and spiritually, it came from Virginia. The landings up there in Plymouth Rock, as far as the beachhead, but an expansion of America, but our spiritual freedoms and all of our political machinery, don't miss it, all of it was born in Virginia with Baptist people, and nobody knows this hardly. It's very frustrating. Say, preacher, what do you mean? Down in Virginia, you've got Baptist pastors that are being locked up by the dozens and hundreds almost because of preaching without licenses. They're paying a terrible toll in Virginia. The jails are called Gales, G-A-O-L-S, and they're being thrown in there like animals because they're preaching without licenses. Now, listen, young people. Somebody said, truth is stranger than fiction. That means Hollywood cannot touch real history. Forget about real TV. You just get real history, and you will never watch any more TV if you get the right kind of books. Let me give you some examples. You tell me if you've ever seen things like this on television. On Sunday morning, these congregations would come to the jail for their Sunday morning service. The pastor Fisher is locked up behind these grates, they called them, bars, and he's got his hands through the bars, illustrating his points with the guards out there, slashing at his hands with the swords, and there's 150 people standing out there in the courtyard of the jail. They're beating drums out there to disturb the people. They're sending drunks on horseback, riding through the crowds to disperse the folk. Don't miss this. Some jails had three preachers locked up at the same time, so on Sunday morning, you had three jail services going on at the same time. The Faith Baptist Church congregation is outside that window hearing one sermon. The Bible Baptist congregation is outside that window hearing a sermon. And Calvary Baptist over here, Liz Lighthouse Baptist, they had the biggest crowd, amen? Somebody said their preacher was the best preacher in the jail. Hey, did you ever see stuff like that on television? What channel? You talk about the Berlin Wall. They hated this one preacher so bad, Pastor Weatherford. They built a 12-foot-high wall with glass on the top of his wall to keep his people from him. But his congregation wouldn't quit. They weren't a bunch of wimpy Christians. They got a pole with a red bandana on the end of the pole, nicknamed themselves the Bandana Brigade, and lifted that big 12-foot-high pole up over that wall so the preacher could see the red banner up there flying around, knowing the signal when to start the service. He'd get back in that jail cell, "Oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He's so excited about it up there. Now, can you see a problem from God's vantage point? God wants to build the greatest fruit-bearing nation in history, correct? But his preachers and New Testament Christians are being persecuted left and right. Therefore, watch, the blessings on this nation are minimal at this time. He's got to fight a war with King George. How can he fight a war when he's not able to bless his own people, and they're all scattered and fighting with each other? The 13 colonies have nothing to do with one another. You know how today it's the same thing? We're all caught up in materialism, so everybody hates everybody, and everybody's got jokes about adjacent states. You know, when I was in Idaho, everybody told California jokes. You can figure that out. Why are you looking at me like that? I lived in Indiana for 10 years. We told Kentucky jokes. You know, you can tell if somebody from Kentucky's married. You got tobacco juice dripping down both sides of the pickup truck, amen. But anyhow, that's just a local joke. You've done that stuff. Don't look at me like that. I'll laugh at you. These 13 colonies, you see, they're having the same problem. They're not getting along with each other. So God has to come up with a plan. We can't fight a war with the greatest army in history with 13 disunited colonies. So you know what the Lord did? This is about the most spiritual lesson you'll ever hear as far as a direct application of history. You know what God did? God took a King James Bible like this and he put it into the hands of a teenager, technically. The young man was 19, but he was still in his teens. He got saved in England, studying to be an Anglican priest. And the first thing that happened, that God put his power on that young man and brought him 3,000 miles across the ocean to Savannah, Georgia, to start an orphanage for bus kids. Because pure religion is always concerned for the widows and the little children with no parents. And that preacher's name was George Whitfield. And the orphanage he started was called the Bethesda House, from John 5, the House of Mercy. You won't believe this, but that orphanage is still functioning. It's a home now for troubled boys and girls. And I preached over there the other day, and I had 13 children saved. It's still functioning. But let me tell you something. When that young man got that orphanage going, he started going up and down the eastern seaboard preaching the gospel. And I'll tell you what, the power of God fell on this country like it never had since or before. And revival broke out everywhere he went to preach. He went back to England, came back to America, went back to England, came back to America, came over here 7 times, 13 times. He crossed the ocean for you, 782 days at sea, and everywhere he went, revival broke out. Benjamin Franklin became a friend of his, wrote down many of the supernatural exploits he witnessed with his own eyes. He said George Whitfield could preach on the courthouse steps of Philadelphia and be heard audibly on the Jersey Shore with no microphone. I mean, the University of Pennsylvania was founded to take care of his converts. That's why his statue is standing right out in front of the place. One time, 14,000 people came out to hear Whitfield on the outskirts of Philadelphia. Benjamin Franklin was scratching his head because the whole city's population was only 12,000. One boy came, a 16-year-old boy, thought he was going to throw stones at Whitfield, but he couldn't get his arm up to throw the stone because he was smashed so tightly in the throng, he said. He had to listen to the sermon, and he got saved, the account said. They hated George Whitfield, brother. One time, Whitfield came to a dock in Boston, and his minister met him out there. He said, "I'm sorry to see you here, George." And Whitfield said, "So is the devil." Walked right past and preached to 30,000 people in Boston Common. Now, the whole country came together in mighty revival, and even the history books have to give it some attention. They hate it, but they got to refer to it. They call it the Great Awakening. Now, America comes together to fight the war. You see how God did it? But that isn't anywhere near as important a point as the subpoint to the story. Remember Paul Harvey talks about the rest of the story? You know what's 10 times more important than that? Guess what happened to George Whitfield's tens of thousands of Protestant converts? They're reading their Bibles, and they're looking for something. You ever see a Catholic trying to find purgatory? Well, Father Houlihan said it's in there. You know what these baby-sprinkling Protestant converts are looking for? They're looking for baby-sprinkling. And guess what happens when they can't find it with sincere hearts? The Holy Ghost leads those tens of thousands of converts into the Baptist churches from Georgia to Maine. And George Whitfield was so dumbfounded at that, he wrote in his own diary, "All my chickens, quack, quack, don't miss it, all my chickens have turned into ducks." Now, you don't understand yet. I'm just about toward the end of the message, but that's about the high point of the message right there. Because that's how America got here, because of those ducks. Now, don't miss it. This is not a normal message. Didn't I promise you that? You hear me next week, I'll bore you to death. This is everything I know in one sermon. but it all has a point where it's building to, okay? Say, preacher, what do you mean they all became ducks? Yeah, they all turned Baptist. What's that got to do with anything? Don't miss it. First of all, we were able to win the war because of the Baptists. What do you mean? Well, George Washington credits his Baptist chaplains as being some of the most important men he had in his army units. Not the least of which were the Baptist infantrymen themselves, but the Baptist preachers in the chaplains' ranks. Yeah, 24 religions at that time. One out of every three chaplains was a Baptist. They rallied the men so much, they had bounties put on their heads. They were not allowed to be taken alive. They were bayoneted, killed on spot. If they were caught, their wives were killed. Their parsonages would be burned to the ground right in front of the little children. They were called rebel parsons with bounties put on their heads. Say, preacher, why is that? Because they inspired the troops so much for two reasons. Number one, they could pray, and they could, number two, shoot pretty good. Bless them, Jesus. I don't think they like cats either, amen. You knew George Washington's favorite chaplain was John Gano, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of New York City, and at the end of the war, he requested immersion at the hands of Reverend Gano in the Hudson River. I'm sure you've heard that on the Biography Channel. Let me see your hands, if you... You know what's the most exciting story in the entire 700 pages, as far as I'm concerned? I think Dwight Tomlinson introduced me with mentioning that story, the most exciting thing he'd read in a book, and my heart warmed because it was my most exciting story to me. Let me ask you a question. You know what the most important battle of the American Revolution was? It was the Battle of Bunker Hill, because it was fought at the beginning of the war, and the Americans won 2 out of 3 falls. They just ran out of ammunition, and they got inspired. Hey, maybe a bunch of bumpkin farmers can pull this thing off after all. And the British got shellacked so bad, 46% casualties among their officers alone, that they didn't want to get close to those guys anymore. And for the rest of the war, they were very hesitant to follow up really certain victory. They'd always withdraw and let Washington escape to fight another day, if you read American Revolution. That was a key battle of the war. You know why we won that battle? 100% divine intervention, and you'll not get this in anybody's history books. But I have documentation for it. Say, what happened, preacher? You go to the public schools and even some of the Christian schools, maybe, they don't even understand the name of the battle. We don't even know why they call it Bunker Hill, because the fighting took place on Breed's Hill. How many of you have ever heard that confusion mentioned, just that conflict? Okay, here's the deal. Watch. Here's the harbor down here, the Charleston Harbor, look, where the ships are, right? And here's Breed's Hill, the lower elevation here. Here's Bunker Hill up here, the higher elevation. Don't miss it. The American troops were up on Bunker Hill at midnight, but they had a prayer meeting with the president of Harvard University, Dr. Langford, and the Holy Ghost moved them down here for some reason. And they moved down to Breed's Hill, and that's where the fighting took place. God didn't want them up there. He had somebody else planned to go up there. The guy over here named David Avery, he's from Connecticut. He comes out into the fields to hear George Whitfield preach one day, and the Holy Ghost smites him, and he gets saved and called to preach, and he surrenders to be a preacher, and he goes over to Yale University, New Haven, Connecticut, graduates, gets ordained, goes up to Vermont to be a pastor, resigns his church when the war breaks out in order to be a chaplain, and on the morning of that important battle, he's down there in camp reading his Bible. My documentation for the story is his diary entry, dated June 18th. And he's reading about Moses going up onto the hilltop to pray during the battle with the Amalekites. And he said, if God can do that for little Israel, maybe he'd bless America if I did that. And on the morning of that most important battle in the history of this nation, Reverend David Avery, with his King James Bible and his powdered wig and his robe and his collar, goes right up those hills, and he passes the old boys over here in Breed's Hill, and he keeps on moving up to the top of the hill. and is up there on Bunker Hill praying during the entire day's battle, talking about in his diary entry, cannonballs going by, mini balls, smoke, fire, and the last line of his diary entry says, "But amid the perils of the dread encounter, the Lord was our rock and our fortress." You know what the solution to that mystery is? That battle was fought on Breed's Hill, but it was won up on Bunker Hill. Because God has never changed, and He's always looking for a man to stand in the gap between the living and the dead that He might not destroy the land. There was a man sent from God named Pastor Fisher. If you like what's going on in your church, thank the pastor for being willing to take the load and his dear wife and family. Somebody said a camel is a horse put together by a Baptist committee. Amen. Say, "Preacher, what's that got to do with the Mighty Ducks?" Well, here it comes. They won the battle, they won the war, but then something very unusual happened. Don't miss it. Those Baptist preachers, when the war was over, were no longer needed, so they were thrown back into jail. Kicked into jails. "Hey, we won the battle. Who needs them?" Back in the prison. Accomack, Virginia, I've got documentation where the Baptist preachers are being put on boats, and the captains are being told, "Take these guys and dump them anywhere you want to dump them. Just get them off American shoreline. Get them out of here." Bad move. God leaned down from heaven and said, "Bad move, boys. I have a scripture in my Bible somewhere that says, unto whomsoever much is given shall much be required. And you owe these men better than that. When you want to straighten up and fly right and take care of my New Testament Christians, now we've got a country we're trying to get here. You come and call me and I'll help you with your country. But until that time, run it by yourself." You say, "Brother Grady, that's a little bit too simplistic." Well, two things. Number one, that's exactly what unfolded historically. The next 6.5 years, America absolutely went nowhere and spun its wheels. It was called the Articles of Confederation. It was a defuncto government. Do you remember? And Benjamin Franklin, who wasn't even saved, understood the concept that I just explained. He stood up and he blasted Congress at point-blank range. He said, "If a sparrow can't fall out of the tree without the Heavenly Father's approval, how could an empire possibly rise without His aid?" Two lawyers wake up, Patrick Henry and James Madison. They live in Orange County, Virginia. They are neighbors to most of these preachers being locked up. They begin to go to the courts now to defend them, and they start winning the cases. Thomas Jefferson starts attending a Baptist church because he has an aunt and a sister that are Baptist. He doesn't get saved. He's not going to the preaching meetings. He's going to the business meetings. That's how we know he was lost. Amen. But anyhow, but he's going to... See, we get bored with a Baptist business meeting, or we fist fight our way through. You wouldn't do that here, but other churches, that's common practice. We yawn through them maybe because you got it so good. Wait a minute. A man of his stature, Jefferson, he wasn't bored with that. He was dumbfounded. He had his notepad and his pen out, like the Tocqueville. And he's watching how a Baptist church runs its government. And he wrote down his diary, "In all the world, I've not seen such democracy as I see in a Baptist church." You know what we take for granted in this country? Washington, Oregon, California, Idaho. You know where that came from? The church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. That's the pattern. Jefferson writes a bill to free the Baptist churches. It's called the Virginia Statute of Religious Liberty, but he can't get the thing passed. And he goes overseas, and his friend James Madison is able to get the bill passed. But wait a minute. Jefferson was so proud of that accomplishment, he put it on his tombstone. That's what he thought of our forefathers. James Madison is the one who gets the bill passed. And watch what happens. He gets it passed, and all the Baptist churches get their freedom in the state of Virginia for the first time in the history of the colony. And God leans down from heaven and says, "Good move, Jim. Here's a little inspiration for you." And after 7 years of our country spinning its wheels, going nowhere, out of nowhere, James Madison takes his pen out and he writes something out. I'm sure you've heard of it. It's called the United States Constitution. And America takes off down the runway. And then the strangest thing in the world happened. Thomas Jefferson and James Madison got the biggest shock of their lives. When the Constitution is all done, they find out the Baptists in Virginia will not ratify it, will not endorse it. Typical Baptist. "What's the matter with this thing?" they said. Watch me. James Madison calls on a Baptist pastor by the name of John Leland, the most influential Baptist preacher in Virginia, and he spends a half a day at the preacher's home lobbying to get the preacher's endorsement of the Constitution. He said, what's the matter with it? Wait a minute, watch. You say, well, this is so good, I hurt for you to get this. Listen, this is so good. You say, why would the fourth president of the United down said, why would the fourth president of the United States care what the Baptists thought? Two reasons. Virginia is the most important of the 13 colonies. That's where Patrick Henry's from, George Washington, Monroe, Madison, Jefferson, all of them, right? But you know what the big reason is? Virginia started out as a Protestant colony, Jamestown, remember? Whiskeypalians, remember down there? But by the time of the Constitution, three out of every five Virginians are quacking. The mighty ducks hold America in their hand right here. You see how God set the stage up way back with Whitfield? You know what they call that in football? They call that a bootleg. All the Baptist preachers are locked up, so God snuck a Protestant teenager in, got everybody saved, then the Holy Ghost turned them into Baptists. And now the Baptists control Virginia and control America. And they won't endorse the Constitution. James Madison asked the Baptist preacher, John Leland, what do you want? He said, we want, don't miss it, the most important thing you'll learn tonight is this statement. We want, he said, a Bill of Rights. Now, you've heard about the Bill of Rights since you're this tall. Does anybody ever show you in books or magazines where it came from? He said, is that what you want? I said, that's what we want, and we'll endorse it if you promise it. They shook hands and made a deal. The Baptists endorsed it. It became the law of the land, the Constitution, and watch me, 1 year later, out pops the Bill of Rights. I told that story on a Boston interview one time, Boston radio interview, WBZ. They were debating about the Southern Baptist boycott of Disney, making fun of Baptists, and I was speaking up for the Baptists. I told that story on the radio, and the man got laughing at me. He said, we've had Jeffersonian office on this broadcast many times. We've never heard of this Leland fella. I said, sir, if I were you, I wouldn't laugh about that story until I got in my automobile and drove to Orange County, Virginia, and got on Highway 20 called Constitution Highway and go right past James Madison's mansion, Mount Pilger, and go 8 miles further down the road, and you'll come to a little park right here. It's the place where the preacher's home used to stand. It's the place where the interview took place. There's the picnic tables. You see it? It's trees. Here's a sign. Guess what the sign says the park's called? It's called the Leland Madison Park. Not Madison, Leland even. And here's a 5-foot-high bronze statue of the preacher, not the president, commemorating the spot where the Bill of Rights was born. And it was put up by the Sons of the American Revolution, not a church. Say, what did he do then when you told him that? He ended the show. The show ended, and they immediately changed the topic from the Baptist boycott of Disney, which is what they were talking about, to the villains in the Batman series. The next 30 minutes, all they wanted to talk about was the Joker and the Riddler and so forth, because the joke was on them. But here's something sad about Christians tonight. How many of you have had the privilege to go to that park before? Can't see your hand. How many have been to Disneyland or Disney World? My hand didn't go up either. I didn't know about it either until I was researching for my book. See, that's what the Bible means when it says truth has fallen in the streets. By the way, people in Virginia don't put their hands up either. I promise. I stopped for directions trying to find that park, brother. I was 2 miles from that park at an intersection. It's right on the highway. I was at an intersection in a convenience store asking for directions. Excuse me, sir.
Huh?
You know where that Leland Madison Park is?
I ain't know anything about that. Let me have Lucky Lotto and...
Excuse me, ma'am. Can you tell me where that Leland Madison Park is?
I ain't heard anything about that. You have a six-pack of Bud?
I went through the whole store, 25 people, nobody heard of the park. I got mad. I started preaching in the park. Hey, everybody, look at me. Did you ever hear the Bill of Rights?
Huh?
It was found there 2 miles from your stupid store here, and nobody knows where it is. My son's sitting right back there. If I'm lying, may the Lord strike him dead. I really did that.
And I stormed out of that store mad, and, you know, and I found it with the Lord's help a few minutes later. I took my camera out, started taking pictures. I ran out of film after two pictures. Guess where I have to get more film? That's what B.R. Lakin means. It talks about the rest of the story. But here's the monument, friends, and you ought to take your shoes off, figuratively speaking, because this is as holy ground as you get. You know what that monument says? Elder John Leland, courageous leader of the Baptist doctrine, ardent advocate of the principles of democracy, vindicator of the separation of church and state. Near this spot in 1788, Elder John Leland and James Madison, the father of the American Constitution, held a significant interview which resulted in the adoption of the Constitution by Virginia. Then Madison, a member of Congress from Orange, presented the First Amendment guaranteeing religious liberty, free speech, and a free press. This satisfied Leland and his Baptist followers. End of quote. What if I told you that was sitting in the Bible right here? You could decide if you think I'm crazy or not. Suppose I told you that was sitting in the Bible, just like the Mayflower in Genesis 9. Can we go home giving God the glory? The book is not called "What If Bill Roper, What If God Wrought." Can I leave, at least show? Hey, the Baptist salute is, you know, is like this, and this is a little longer message than normal, but it's the only time I'm going to get to be with you, and I'm all done. Boy, I tell you, I can't imagine what would have happened if I hadn't done this before. Man alive, this is the nicest reception I've ever gotten. Let me close with this with you. Turn to Revelation 3, and you can see that sitting right in the Bible. This black preacher friend of mine one time said he was going to preach from genocide to revolution in one night. And it's sitting right here in Revelation 3, and I think it brings great glory to God. And I was walking around out here praying for a half hour or so tonight while you all were coming in, asking God to bless your heart and teach you something would be an inspiration to you. I just want God to be honored. God knows my heart. Look at Revelation 3. You got seven churches there of Asia Minor, correct? And you know these are seven local churches, and your teachers will tell you that what I'm about to tell you is not considered the fundamental of the faith, but it's what most Bible teachers seem to believe, the commentaries and so forth. They believe that these seven churches were seven real churches, but they pictured seven periods of church history in order, correct? The last church, for instance, is the church at Laodicea. That's a pretty good description of the age in which we're living tonight. The church that makes God vomit. You're lukewarm. You make me puke. Tammy Baker, you know, they got all her makeup off the other day. Did you hear about that? They found Jimmy Hoff under there, amen? You know, all that kind of junk makes the Lord vomit like it does you and I. Now watch this. Right before the end-day lukewarm church age just makes God sick, there was another real big, powerful age. You know, like a guy named Whitfield preaching to 100,000 people on a hillside in Scotland one time with no microphones. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 7. And I'll show you the power of America. The purpose of America, to vindicate God. The prophecy of America, the enlargement of Japheth. And last of all, the power of America, the Bill of Rights. Where do you see it? It's right there in Revelation 3. We're looking for the birth of America politically now. Here it is. Verse 7, now unto the angel of the church in where? Well, what do you know about that? Philadelphia sure sounds a whole lot more American than Laodicea or Sardis or something like that. Then. Philadelphia. Did you know Philadelphia was the capital of the United States before Washington, D.C. was? So why did they make Philadelphia the capital? Well, that's where they signed the Declaration of Independence. That's where they signed the Constitution. That's where the Liberty Bell is clanging overhead with the scripture from Leviticus, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. William Penn founded the colony, calling it, don't miss it, a holy experiment. We're going to show everybody what God can do. Okay, you Baptists, watch. Here's the end of the message. Okay, you Baptists, you Baptist preachers, you got that Bill of Rights to the right? Yes, sir, Lord, we sure do. Well, that's good, because I'm going to show the power of my word now. I've been waiting 1,000 years to do this. Now, the old bloody whore, she's still over there in Europe, right? Yes, sir, Lord, sure is. She's called, the Catholic Church is called a whore because she's in bed with the kings of the earth, emperors and popes running America and running the world in an iron-fisted church state. The next verse says the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of their fornication. There's your Dark Ages people. They don't know what day it is. Okay, the old whore is still over there in Europe, right?
Yes, sir, Lord, don't miss this. This was worth coming to church for tonight. And we only got 25,000 Catholics. And if you're a young Christian, nobody's mad at Catholic people. It's a system that keeps them blinded and enslaved. Well, we only got 25,000 Catholics in the whole country, right? Out of 2.5 million people, that's only 1%, right? Yes, sir, Lord. And they're all in Baltimore, Mary's land, not Maryland. Wrong. Mary's land. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." You knew God set America up the same way, didn't you? 12 Bible-believing colonies with Mary's land right in the middle over the Potomac, keeping an eye on things. Now, the problem, though, is with the whore's kids, right? Yes, Lord. Yeah, the whore had kids. She's called a mother of little harlots. The little state churches come out of her one day. Lutheranism, Anglicanism, Zwinglianism, Reformedism. And now the whore's children in Europe are going to persecute the Baptists just like the whore used to. That's why Anabaptists all over Switzerland were drowned like rats, kicked off of barges, mothers and fathers, boys and girls with their hands tied behind their backs, drowned by Christian people, professing Christians, followers of Zwingli and Calvin. You Anabaptists believe in immersion? Well, we're going to immerse you permanently. Poop. And now in America, the problem isn't with the whore yet, it's with the whore's children. Protestant Congregationalists up in New England harassing your Baptist ancestors, and Protestant Episcopalians down south harassing our Baptist ancestors. And the Lord said, "Okay, you guys, you got that Bill of Rights through, right?" "Yes, sir, Lord." "Okay, here we go. Get ready. I've been waiting 1,000 years to do this. Are you ready?" Verse 8, "Behold, I set before you, Philadelphia Christians, a what? An open door. No man can shut it. Go on through that door now, boys, and preach all the sermons you want to preach in America. Nobody can burn you to stake over here. We've got something the world hasn't ever heard of before." They'll be bored by the 1990s, but now they'll be really shook up because no one ever heard of it before. It's called freedom of speech. You can tell a Pollock joke if you want. Nobody can burn you now until Janet Nero shows up down the road, but now it's okay. And by the way, print all the Bibles you want to print when you're over here. The same old now. Nobody's going to burn you for doing that. We got something called freedom of the presses. You knew Son of Sam, the serial killer, got saved, didn't you? He sent his monthly paycheck to the Fellowship Tract League, $15 a month, faithfully. Wash Pennington told me to print gospel tracts because he cares more about getting the printed gospel out than the average 10 Baptists do. Son of Sam, serial killer. "Okay, boys, you got it? Now get on out there and do your thing. I'll keep the door open. Get going. Because I want to show the world the power of two scriptures. Righteousness exalts a nation, and blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I just want somebody to see this beside myself." Christianity was locked up in Europe, wasn't it? God moved it over here to show off what he was able to do. Fresh start. No Roman Empire to suppress it. We're going to start from scratch. Boom! Through that open door. Say, "Dr. Grady, what happened?" What happened? What happened? How about the padded pew you're sitting on? That happened. How about the air-conditioned car you're going to drive home in? That happened. How about Burger King? Hey, how about the yogurt cone machine at McDonald's? That happened. How about the pretty colors some of you ladies are wearing? The orange and the yellow, the bright colors. They don't wear colors like that in other parts of the world. Do you know how good we have in this country? You know what happened? The greatest nation in the history of the world happened. You know what I care more about than a love offering? I care more about getting God's people under some kind of legitimate conviction about thinking about how good we've had it and how little we think about it. Brother, we're a bunch of spoiled fat cat people spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Hello. They caught some black kid the other day in Chicago. It could have been purple, I guess, breaking into a 7-Eleven store. And you know how the police called him? He was running through a wooded lot at nighttime, and he forgot to turn his blinker sneaker lights off. How many of you heard that story out here? I'm not making that up. You don't have to make stuff up in the 90s, amen? But I preached in a hospital in Russia a few years ago, and the chief surgeon pulled the only tracheotomy tube out the hospital alone. There was 500,000 people in the city. He had one tracheotomy tube for a potential 500,000 throats. He said to the interpreter, "We just wipe it off." That's why Boris Yeltsin wants to come over here when he gets a headache, amen.
We went into the bathroom at the hospital. I'm not trying to be crass now. I'm just trying to tell you the way it really is. There was a cardboard box on the floor with used toilet paper in it. People expected to keep reusing it. I'm telling you, that's a country with no Bible. They don't have any light. And by the way, don't even drink the water over there. Now, do you think there's one Baptist in 10,000 in the last 10 years ever thought about this? You have to come to America just to get clean water to drink. Because America, America, God shed His grace on thee. Now, you see that flag over there? I'll close with this. They say that's the Christian flag over there. That's not a bad Christian flag right here. It really isn't, Christian. And I'd like to leave you with an object lesson that you'll never forget as long as you live, if you pay attention to it. And I'm not, you know, there's a lot of preachers that have patriotic sermons, and they're good to preach, right? But I'm not trying to preach a patriotic sermon, am I? I'm just trying to show you something about an American God. Not just I love America, just to love it. I want to show you this was God's country for real. Brother, you want to see an object lesson. That's not a bad Christian flag. I mean it. I'm as serious as a heart attack on a fat woman. You want to see a Christian flag? How's this for size? Does that blue make you think of some place you go when you want to go when you die? I'll give you a hint. If you look up there at nighttime, guess what you see? But you can't get to heaven without getting your sins taken care of, correct? Because that'll keep you away, correct? God's got to deal with the sins, right? What's the rest of the flag made up of? What do you call those long things? What? I've heard that word somewhere in the Bible, haven't you? Well, I wonder how many there are. How many? How many stripes? You don't say. You mean the number for sin? Well, I wonder how we get it removed. Maybe we take the number of man, 6, and add it to the number of God, 7, and get a God-man that would take your stripes for you. Hey, maybe that's why you can't get into those white stripes without going through the red ones first. That's probably just an optical illusion, amen? You might say, no stripes, no stars. I think Peter said something that he'd take your stripes, wouldn't he? Hey, by the way, 50 stars. You know what that is? Every 50 years, Israel would go free. That's Israel's number for freedom. By the way, a star is a type of a soul winner, isn't it? They that turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars. That's the type God gave you for your states. You know what I think God's trying to tell America? You want to keep the freedom I give you? You keep preaching the gospel you started out with. You hold on to it. Of course, we've blown it, haven't we? You have to get a permit to cut a tree down in your own backyard now, don't you? Well, guess why you got to do that? Don't get mad at me now when I show this to you, okay? Okay? How many of you men served in the military? Can you tell me the color of your country, your colors? What are they? How many is that? How many colors? Look again. Excuse me, as the teenagers would say. How many of you grew up with a flag surrounded by yellow when you were a child? You know, like Bill Clinton? And it's no reflection on whoever bought that flag. They're in every school, every church. That's what you get today. Those are the flags being marketed in America tonight. Now, listen, it ain't going to be the end of the world, but it's an unusual object lesson because that's called a maritime flag. That's what's flown when there is no constitution in effect, as in international waters. Just a thought. How many of you knew that already? Yellow, like gold. Brethren, I'll quit with this. We have a lot of toys tonight, don't we? Somebody would say, how come God's still blessing us when we're kicking human heads around for soccer balls? Righteous exalt a nation. We're not righteous anymore. No, God's just blessing us with toys because we're backing Israel. Genesis 12:1 is now in effect. That's why USA is right in the middle of the word Jerusalem. By the way, 9 letters in that capital city of that fig tree nation. Wait a minute. But Arafat and the Pope and Clinton are going to change all that in no time. Watch me. We got a lot of toys, but our freedoms are disappearing. Do you know why they're disappearing? It's right in front of your nose in Revelation. God never said He would keep that door open forever. He said no man could close it. Because a man didn't open it, a man can't close it. If God ever chooses to close the door of our freedoms, His fingerprints will be on the doorknob. Why will He close it? All you've got to do is see why He said He opened it. Revelation 3:9, Thou hast kept My word and not denied My name. The formula for America's freedom has been very simple. You keep My word, I'll keep your door. You mess with My word, I'll close your door so fast your head will spin. Now, if you'd like to go home tonight with the hair standing up on the back of your neck to find out whether God says what He means or means what He says, the strangest thing the Lord showed me during my research is as follows. Three attacks on the King James Bible in American history. 1864, the American Bible Union version in New York started the whole ball of wax. 750,000 copies they sold. 1881. Boy, I feel like I look like Jack Van Impey right now. The Lord said, you look dumb up there. Quit doing that. Okay, Holy Spirit. You ever see Jack Van Impey? I'm just trying to hold your attention. Spurgeon said, they asked Spurgeon what should be done when people fall asleep in church. He said, somebody should wake up the preacher. I mean, it's a rough job up here holding this kind of a crowd. I can't even see with the lights. I'm afraid I was going to fall off this thing 10 times. 1881 was the second Bible, the revised version from Westcott and Hort, changed the King James Bible in 36,000 places. And 1901 was the American Standard Version, the ASV, correct? I like seeing Americans standing on the toilets, by the way. That's where that Bible belongs, so-called. But wait a minute. Three attacks on the King James Bible. There they are. I said I want to send you home with the hair standing up on the back of your neck, okay? Here's the end of the message. Get this. What's the opposite of freedom? Anarchy. Guess who was sitting in the White House running this country? Abraham Lincoln, James Garfield, William McKinley. You know what they all have in common, don't you? They all got gunned down by anarchists. What a coincidence. Now God punishes us by leaving the president in office. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, Lee Harvey Oswald, where are you when we need you? Which brings us to John F. Kennedy. How many of you thought of John F. Kennedy a moment ago in your mind? Yeah. He's the only other president killed in office. Check it out. He was killed in November of 63. You know what happened in June, don't you? The first U.S. Supreme Court sitting under a Roman Catholic president said, it's about time we get that prayer in King James Bible out of our public schools. And the God that killed Herod Agrippa there in Acts, smote him for not giving him glory, might have said, I got one shell left. Four attacks, four presidents gunned down in office. And that's the end of the message. The Civil Rights Act came in the next year with the Beatles, and now you can't even rent your own home to who you want to rent your own home to. Some homosexual shows up with 27 earrings and a ponytail. Are you one? And he wants to rent your house. You tell him to take a long walk over a short pier. He'll sue you and take your house from you. Good old America. Claim the Civil Rights Act for his protection from you. You can't decide who lives in your house. You try to hire somebody for your own business. You got a restaurant. Got a want ad in the paper for a cook, maybe. And some guy comes walking in. Hey, man, what's happening? He just don't look like he's going to cut the mustard, so you don't hire him. He'll take your business from you and claim the Civil Rights Act. It's your business, and you can't decide who you hire. See that door? It's almost closed. And that's the end of my message. You can't leave us there. I'm sorry, that's the end of it. That's where it ends. So that's too negative. Sorry, that's how America ends. So I demand a positive ending. Okay, I'm positive things are going to crash. Now, you know what God's beautiful positive ending is? When you can't go forward anymore to preach the gospel in this country, and that day is coming, because the Bible-correcting Christian people got God mad, and He closes the door He opened for us. Revelation 4:1 says, I beheld another door opened up in heaven. Amen. And there it is. Can't you see it, Christians? If you can't go forward to preach, there's no armor to go backwards. You can't go down doctrinally. And the best news in this house tonight for an older Christian that the rapture will come in your lifetime is because of modern technology, you can't go east or west anymore. You can't hide the Bible in the Alps anymore. You can put a missile in Saddam Hussein's kitchen while he's drinking his coffee cup. You can't hide the Bible in the world anymore. It's a small world. When the freedom goes out in America, it's time to go up, because it's all over. And that's why the Philadelphia church was told by the Lord Jesus, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast, that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Christian people, this next big day you got coming up next week, work as hard as you can for the Lord. Don't you get depressed. God knows who Bill Clinton is. The Philadelphia Christians were told, "To he that overcomes will I grant to be, look, a pillar, stationary, a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more." You know what that means? Go out now. Get your gospel out now. Work your head off now. And during the millennium, we'll all be kicked back with Jesus drinking sweet tea or Diet Dr. Pepper if you're from up north, or elk juice if you're from out west or whatever. And the promise keepers will be running the bus routes. Amen? Paul Revere said, "The British are coming." He got captured. I'm running up and down the country saying the promise keepers are coming, and we'll all get raptured. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You've been a good crowd tonight to preach to. I appreciate your attentiveness. Boy, it was a good crowd. I'm sorry the message is over. This was fun tonight. I go into some very, very terrible churches. My son will tell you. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll tell you what would make a good imitation hymn to close things out. Could you find the song, "My Country, Tis of Thee"? "My Country, Tis of Thee." Say, "Brother Grady, why'd you pick that song?" Well, a Baptist preacher wrote it. Did you know that? Samuel Smith. By the way, you've been saying the Pledge of Allegiance to America since you're a little child. Guess who wrote that thing? A Baptist preacher. Did you know a Baptist preacher wrote the Pledge of Allegiance? Francis Bellamy, Rome, New York. How many of you good Christians tonight would say, "Preacher, I learned some things tonight. I enjoyed it, but God is dealing with me about something, and I'd like to get it cared for tonight. Maybe it's too much television. Maybe it's too much materialism. Maybe it's a little bit of apathy." It could have been anything, because anybody in this room could get under conviction, because none of us are perfect. See? And you won't hear me say, "If you love America, come down to the altar and pray." You'll never hear me say that, because that takes away your free will, see? God wants you to use free will. How many say, "Preacher, I heard that still small voice tonight, that little puff. God spoke to me about something."